Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ. Thank you for joining our service of online worship coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. So whether you are tuned in live or are watching or listening later, we welcome you and are honored by your presence. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by our worship team and production staff. And our special musicians today are April Lakotis and Justin Stevens. And if you don't know, they are brother and sister. Today and through the month of March, our church will be responding to the incredible disaster related to the rare and extremely cold weather that struck many of the southern parts of the United States, and particularly hard hit was the state of Texas. And as usual, when we take a relief offering, we will be giving it to the Salvation Army. They're already on the ground and ready to go. So you can make, as many of you usually do, your checks payable to our church and are encouraged to include and delineate the added amount on your pledge. Just make that clear. This offering is voluntary, and if you are struggling to make ends meet or choose not to participate for any reason, our combined offering will represent our entire church family and our commitment, our continuing commitment to those in need. Thank you for caring and sharing in the name and the Spirit of Christ. Don't forget, next week is Communion Sunday. Today's theme continues our series during Lent entitled Paradoxical Lent. And today's specific theme is the paradox of inclusion. Let us now enter into a spirit of worship. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Today is the second Sunday in our journey we call Lent. As mentioned last week, this journey is one we are taking together. But in the light of our gospel, our journey doesn't mean it's just for us. We are to include everyone. But inclusion doesn't come naturally for us as human beings. So as we have entered into worship today, we remember from last week that the journey will be difficult. After all, it leads to a cross. As we read the scriptures and think of the one who is the head of our church, may we find joy in the journey to the cross and beyond, a paradox indeed. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we do not take this opportunity of worship lightly. We are able to worship together ever as we are largely and physically separated during the scourge of the pandemic. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of worshiping together. We also do not take the responsibility of preparing for this worship service lightly. Thank you, Lord, for all the rehearsals and diligent preparations made for this hour. Bless it, O God, we pray, and use it for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thank you.
luce che tu dà. Eterna stella sei, nella mia preghiera,
let this be our prayer,
quanta fede c'è. So we'll be safe. Sognon un mondo senza più falenza, un mondo di giustizia e di speranza.
Pray. Our gracious God of inclusion and unconditional love, we thank you for an early promise of spring. Thank you, Lord, for the warmer weather that has been forecast as we look ahead into March and as we experience the weather today. We ask you to bring the springtime of hope and promise into our lives and into our church, into our country, and indeed the world. We thank you for all the hard work that has gone into the updating of our facility that we want to make inviting, not for ourselves only, but for all who enter this building. My prayer is that a warm and inviting space will signal to all that enter that we are a paradox which cuts across the grain of human nature. May our care for the wonderful building entrusted to us by those through whose sacrifice in times past represents our inclusive invitation to all reflect the call of our Lord Jesus the Christ. We remember today the millions of suffering humanity, the great paradox of our faith. Help us to know that you have given us the charge and responsibility to alleviate as much suffering as possible in the name of God and in the Spirit of Christ. We are thinking today especially for those who have suffered so much because of the polar vortex which traveled so much farther to the south. We know much more of the effects of cold weather here and much more prepared for it. So with our experience and visceral understanding, we reach out to those in the south who were caught off guard and suffered loss of life, property, and even the routines of daily life. For those of us who can, help us to give generously. Be with all those who are on the job repairing and restoring normality. Be with those who grieve their losses, whether in property or lives. Instill in us, O Lord, a continuing desire to be transformed by the new nature promised to us who follow Christ. Give us the unrelenting, wasteful, and determined love which knows no bounds and which has no limits, even as we pray for our own, like Jan Holcomb, Ruth Berry, Jan Fleck, Ross Jones, Linda Williams, Paula Kay, Loyal and Arlene Dean, Carol Olson, Vance Vassallo, and many, many others. Help us to accompany our prayers with the love, care, and support each as children of God deserve. Help us to know that we all deserve to be loved, and what a joy it is to know that we are loved. We thank you for the one who has taught us to love and to pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, and verses 15 through 16. Last week, we read about the first covenant God made with Noah, a man who found favor with God, yet deeply and sinfully flawed. Today's reading concerns the next covenant in Scripture, which was given to Abram and Sarai. We'll find out about their sins and flaws too. More paradoxes and more to think about. Hear now these words. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our rock. Amen. Let me begin with the most obvious paradox of all. As human beings, we have not been created to be naturally inclusive, even as we have been created by God. We tend to like only people who are like us, and I don't think that necessarily makes us sinners. We like to live in a country where people are like us. We like to live in a neighborhood where people are like us. And we like to send our children to schools where other kids are like our kids. And we even like to go to church where the other people in church are like us. Here's a confession. One of the reasons I inquired about a pastoral job opening here at Mayflower was because Deanne and I felt strongly that you are our kind of people. We don't take very well to the whole idea of inclusion. After all, birds of a feather flock together, right? So as I look into the camera, and as I look around, the few who are here for the production of this worship service, that's a paradox. I'd like to repeat the working definition of a paradox. Some had questions about it last week, so here it is again. A statement or proposition that seems itself contradictory or absurd, but in reality expresses a possible truth. Today is the second Sunday in Lent, as you've already heard, and our theme is the paradox of inclusion. Last week was the paradox of good news, which involved Noah, who found favor with the Lord. Thereby, he and his family were saved from the catastrophic effects of the big flood. The paradox involved God's decision to wipe out nearly all humanity because of sin and corruption. But, and here's the paradox, sin and corruption continued and has continued to this day. That is a paradox because it contradicts what most of us know and understand about God, that God never changes God's mind, but God did. The fact that so many people were killed by the flood, including innocent children, and that God's new plan, after supposedly all the sin and corruption was gone, it didn't seem to work because sin and corruption continued. Today's scripture takes us to the second covenant, as you've already heard, that God made and that was to Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. The covenantal promise was threefold, that Abraham would become the father of a great nation, that Abraham would be the ancestor of a multitude of nations, and finally, that this covenant would be an everlasting covenant. Since Sarai, as she was known then, was too old to bear a child, she laughed at the notion of having a child at her advanced age of 90, just like we would if somebody said they were having a baby and they were 90 years old, or even a lot less old than that. Now, the curious parts of this story put Abram's humanity on full display, as well as members of his family. And this narrative is sandwiched between other events that are also recorded in a long narrative in the book of Genesis, beginning in chapter 12, when Abram moved his family to ancient Egypt. And he feared for his life because of their desire to take his beautiful wife, who also happened to be his half-sister. He told her to say he was his sister, a half-lie, lest they kill him so they can take her. Upon arriving before Pharaoh, the Egyptian princes shower him with gifts of livestock and servants to gain Sarai's hand in marriage. Sarai then becomes a part of Pharaoh's house, but Yahweh sends a plague. Pharaoh then restores Sarai to Abram and orders him to leave the country. Curiously enough, Abram was able to take all the possessions that he had gained while he was in Egypt. Similarly, in Genesis 20, the narration puts Abraham emigrating to the southern region of Gerar, whose king is named Abimelech. Abraham again states that his wife was his sister, leading Abimelech to try to take Sarai for his wife. God then intervened because of a dream that Abimelech had, and before Abimelech even touched Sarai, he restored Sarah to Abraham and gives Abraham gifts of livestock and servants, once again by way of an apology. He asked Abraham, "What were you thinking?" Abraham accepted his apology. Abimelech then allows Abraham to reside anywhere in the country. Abraham then prays for Abimelech because God had closed the wombs of all the house of Abimelech because of that incident. Then God healed Abimelech. Finally, in Genesis 26, another similar incident involved Isaac, who was the son of Abraham and Sarah. In order to avoid a famine, Isaac immigrates to the southern region of Gerar, whose king is named, you guessed it, Abimelech. Isaac had been told to do so by God, who also orders him to avoid Egypt and promises to him the fulfillment of the oath made to his father Abraham. Isaac states that Rebekah, his wife, is really his sister, and he is worried the Philistines would otherwise kill him in order to marry Rebekah. I guess these women were really beautiful. Abimelech sees Isaac's curious word here, sporting, if it were, whatever that is, with Rebekah, and states that she must be Isaac's wife rather than his sister. Abimelech orders that Rebekah be left alone on pain of death. Isaac goes on to spend a year in the area and becomes wealthy, leading the Philistines in the country to envy him. So Abimelech sends Isaac away. In the middle of all this, as the promise of descendants came to the elderly couple, Abraham and Sarah, they laughed at the prospect of bearing children. And you might know the rest of the story. Sarah, as she was known, or Sarai, known and then became Sarah, offered up her slave girl Hagar to Abraham so the covenant could be fulfilled. And apparently this was an offer that Abraham couldn't refuse, so he had sex with Hagar. We all know what it is to help God a little bit, right? I thought that was funny too, but anyway. Hagar bore Abraham a son whose name became Ishmael. And then an angel spoke to Hagar, assuring her that her son would also become the father of a great nation. But the story of Hagar ends sadly, because we can all identify with this situation. Sarah gets mad and jealous. Sarah and Hagar become enemies, and their descendants remain enemies to this day. The fact that God fulfilled the promise to Sarah didn't end the jealousy. And you might logically ask, whose side was God on? These people are the heroes of our faith, mentioned many times in the New Testament, and become what is known as God's chosen people. And this is a paradox. One might even ask, was God inclusive or exclusive? The answer to that comes later in the scriptures, as we learn that the chosen people will become a light to all the nations of the world as God made a new covenant we first find in the book of Jeremiah. Enter the story of Jesus in the Gospels, who includes all manner of sinners, prostitutes, hated Samaritans, tax collectors, lepers, and the like. The religious establishment resents the idea of inclusion, and if you can put yourselves in their shoes, understandably make the scriptural argument that they will always be God's chosen people. So they plot to kill this rabble-rouser. Get rid of the heretic. How many times do we hear that today? They succeed. But Jesus miraculously reappears, and you'll have to wait for Easter for that story if you've never heard it. And the conflict continues into the New Testament with a furious debate in the church as to whether one must first become a Jew, then get circumcised, and only then enter the worshiping community. And the pages of history during the last 2,000 years are littered with wars being fought over the same issue, with millions dead. Then the most Christian of all countries feels protective and threatened, building border walls and cages for separated children. Prominent preachers preach sermons on, and I saw this, why Jesus would build a wall. And the conflicts continue. Now, before we blame anyone else, we are all complicit. Why? Because of our tendency to exclude rather than include. So, even as believers, we need reminders along the way, and it is often missed even when we read the Old Testament. In Genesis 1:26, let us make humankind in our own image according to our likeness, reminding us that we, all people, all human beings, are made in God's image. And that's hard to get your arms around if you know certain people you would consider evil. In Deuteronomy 10, we read, God executes judgment, justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them with food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Jesus taught us even a better way. In his first sermon are the Beatitudes. Those included are the most marginalized in society, including the poor, those who mourn, the meek, the hungry, the merciful, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. In that same sermon, he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Indeed, do not even the Gentiles do the same? Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Not some, but all. Later in Matthew, Jesus, following the greatest commandment to love God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, said, and the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Luke, Mary's Magnificat articulates the preference in God's kingdom for those on the margins when he said, he brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, and you know the story, Jesus asked, which of these do you think was a neighbor to the one who fell among the robbers? The one who showed him mercy. Go and do likewise. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus rejoices in having found one lost sheep out of a hundredfold. Jesus forgets no one. In John, Jesus gave a new commandment. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In Acts 8, Philip meets and baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch, despite differences in race, ethnicity, social status. And if you read this story, that includes sexual identity. The eunuch is baptized because he bore the fruits of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul describes the elements of love when he says that it is patient and kind, does not limit or control or seek its own way. In Galatians 3, Paul says there is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no longer slave nor free. There is no longer male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't Sarah and Rebecca and Hagar love to hear that story? I'm sure they have now. In Hebrews 13, the writer says, let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. And I have witnessed, and so have you, those angels. Finally, in Revelation chapter 2, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Let everyone with ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We, the ones who claim to follow Christ, the church, the beloved community, are called and directed to be open to all, to be inviting to all, to reconnect the love out of which it was born, and to be receptive to the continuing and ongoing revelation of God. We can continue to practice with each other. It's good to have rehearsals. We do that within the body of Christ. We practice loving and caring and supporting and forgiving each other. That is what makes us the beloved community. And I'm here to tell you that it is contagious. Because of our human nature and our tendency toward exclusivity, loving only those who love us, this is a paradox. We are a paradox. Thanks be to God. May the Lord, the God of our fathers, increase you a thousandfold more than you are and bless you, just as he promised. Amen. To all of you who are watching online, today or later, we love you and we feel your love. And this is how the world knows that we are Christ's disciples. God be with you. Amen.